The Lord bless you again as I welcome you. And I want to just remind everyone, you know, we're baptizing right after this service. Amen. But if you have not followed the commandment to be water baptized by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can still be baptized today. We have towels. We'll make it work for you. Amen. So I just want to let you know that. Also, with all that being said, now let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that there is nothing too difficult for you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Visit us this morning. Visit me. Visit the pulpit. Visit every sheep of your pasture that are the ones that are here and those that are listening live by means of our online ministry and also, Lord, by radio. Visit us. You visit us, Lord, because you care for us. And there are those that are present, Father, that they have needs. You know that. I don't, but you do. I pray that their need, whatever it may be, you know, is met today. For you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the glory that is in us, meaning the Holy Spirit. When we give you praise for that, Father, help me to honor these scriptures, your holy word this morning. Bring all things to my remembrance. Let me only speak and say the words you would have me say. We love you. We give you praise this morning. And we call those that are not of your kingdom that may be here this morning, we call them out of darkness into the kingdom, into the Son of your light. Oh, how we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. You know, I was going to try to finish 2 Timothy this Sunday. But you know, loved one, I just can't do it. We're going to have one more sermon after this, okay? But, you know, I hate to leave 2 Timothy. I say that every time I finish an epistle. But, you know, when we look at this one, it's so rich. It's so wonderful. Paul, listen, God made Paul the apostle, one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth. Oh, what a great man of God, of God. And Paul knew it by grace. He said, by grace, I am what I am. It's all by grace. And it's by grace that what we are as well. Amen. So we left off last time with Paul's final charge to Timothy, the true son in the faith, the one he loves. And he told him, Timothy, you know, you have to endure afflictions. You have to do the work of evangelist. You have to fulfill your ministry. So last Sunday, again, Paul passed the baton to Timothy. Paul knows that his departure is at hand. He's in the Mamertine prison. He knows that execution is coming soon. So we're going to leave behind now, for example, the perilous times found in chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to leave all that behind. We're going to leave behind last week the professing church, believers who would no longer, or say they said they were believers, who no longer would tolerate, put up with sound or doctrine or healthy teaching. We leave all those things behind. So Paul the prisoner, he's at his last hour. His journey is about to be over, and the greatest journey that he has ever taken is about to begin. And he starts out this morning, and he speaks of these words concerning his death. The man who has lost and suffered the loss of all things for Jesus Christ. What a word. He gave up all to follow the Lord that he loved. And he starts out, and he talks about his death this way. He says, Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I've never talked like that, have you? Do you think about death? Do you think of yourself as a drink offering? In other words, as an Old Testament sacrifice? In other words, a drink offering is a liquid offering, okay? And what they would do, the priest, when they were offering, say, a grain offering, a fellowship offering, or a burnt offering, they would then pour out liquid wine or sometimes oil there at the foot of the altar. So it's a liquid offering. So what is Paul saying? He calls himself a drink offering because the imagery is of his blood that's about to be poured out on the altar of God. Paul is saying, I am, O God, a living sacrifice. And we must ask ourselves the exact same thing. He says, listen, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to give my life as a martyr for Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I look at Paul, Paul penned those words, amen, a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. He penned those words by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now the executioner's block, that is going to become his altar, if you will. He says, my life is a drink offering, a sacrificial sacrifice, my last one to the Lord Jesus. And he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. The word time means season. You know, we all have seasons in our life, don't we? As I told the early service, you may be in a particular season right now. You could be in a time where you don't know what's up or what's down, what's to the left or what's to the right. You don't know which way to go. And you could be confused at times. Listen, we all have seasons, but that you have to remember this about a season. A season is a fixed portion of time. Amen? It's not forever. You could, in other words, let's look at it this way. This is October, thank God. Summer is supposed to be over. Fall is coming. So a season, in other words, summer's not going to go into October, November, December. If it is, we're going to leave Texas, right? Yeah. So we could be in a season. So Paul says, my season, meaning I'm about to die. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, he says, Solomon says, to everything there is a season, a fixed portion of time, a time for every purpose under heaven. And he says, a time to be born and a time to die. So Paul uses a beautiful word that's filled with imagery, if you will. He says, I'm getting ready to depart, Timothy. The word depart in the Greek literally means to loose or to untie or to release, okay? It's used like if you in sailing of a ship, you loose the ropes or lift up the anchor and you set sail from this harbor to another harbor, if you will. So Paul is saying, I am leaving this harbor, this earth that is passing away, and I'm going to a world that never ends. I'm going to be with my Lord. That word is also used to take down or to loose or untie a tent. You know, Paul is about to strike camp, in other words. And Paul used that word tent in when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said this in 2 Corinthians 5:1. He says, for we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, meaning when we pass away. He says that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then in verse 5 it says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee, that pledge, that down payment, that we're going to be home with the Lord. Amen? Now listen, when Paul penned that to the Corinthians about this earthly house is destroyed, this tent, did Paul know that beforehand? No. Do you think, it's like, well, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Listen, as he penned those things, do you think that was revelation to him? Yes. And see, that's what happens so often. We look at the scripture and we just think, okay, there it is. Listen, I guarantee you, Paul was probably jumping around and dancing when he wrote that. Do you understand? Because if you read, the rest of it, he gets carried away by the Spirit. You know what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 about departure, about dying? He says, oh, listen, Timothy, I'm not worried at all. He says, listen to me, to be absent from the body, this tent. Do you look at your body as a tent? Huh? Never mind, I'm not even going to go there. To be absent from this tent, this body, no matter how much you decorate it, you can take all the Botox in Fort Worth. I'm telling you, this body's going to give out. Do you understand? It's just not going to, you can look good and fall over. To be absent from the body, this tent is to be present with the Lord. And see, listen, Paul knew that. He knew that immediately. He wasn't afraid of death or none of those things. And loved one, listen, Paul says, Timothy, I'm leaving. I'm on a journey. I'm on the best journey of my life. I'm going home. And loved one day we're all going to put off this tent and go to our homeland. However, what we want to be able to say is the same thing Paul said. Look what he said. I have fought the good fight. The good fight. You know, the word fight there is agon. In the Greek, we get our word agony. We get our word struggle. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, Timothy. Oh, I have kept the faith. Now, some of you might read that and go, you know, Paul is, he must be from Texas because he's bragging, you know? But the fact of the matter is, Paul is not boasting. If you study scripture, didn't Paul call himself the chief of sinners? Yes, and he said, oh, by grace, look what God's done for me. The chief of sinners, the number one sinner in the world is what he said, called himself. So Paul's not boasting. And let me explain why. Because as we read this verse that we all know, that we've all used, that we all love, okay? And that we encourage others with as well. And even use at funerals and all the rest of it. The fact of the matter is this, the word order in the Greek is not like this at all. So Paul is not boasting. Let me give you the word order in the Greek. It would read like this. The good fight I have fought. The race I have finished. The faith I have kept. See, don't put the emphasis. Paul is not putting the emphasis on the pronoun I. He's not doing that. He's putting the emphasis on the faith, on the race, and so forth. Does that make, and the fight. Does that make sense? So there's no boasting there at all. He's telling, oh, look what God has done with this fight and with the faith and so forth. He's giving God the glory. So what does he do? He's doing the same thing then as we will do one day. We look back over our life if we have that opportunity. And he says, oh, Timothy, I have fought not a good fight. There's no such thing as a good fight. But there is something, the good fight. And that's what Paul says. And there's only one good fight, and it's the Christian fight. Amen? Do you know, no matter what you hear on TV with Christian preachers or whatever it might be, you know, the Christian life is a struggle. It is a struggle, loved one. Listen, you know, we don't fight against flesh. We fight against blood, but principalities and powers, amen? So the struggle is against the world we live in. The world is yelling at us to be conformed into its image all the time. So the world, the flesh, the devil that we fight, and so forth. We have to put on the whole armor of God. And listen, I don't know if you discovered this or not, but the flesh wants its way. You know, the old Billy? Billy wants his way every day. You know what I'm saying? But not the new Billy. In other words, the old Billy wants to sit on my heart, the throne of my heart, and be the ruler. He wants to remove Jesus. See, we fight against the flesh. You know, they're contrary, the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary one to another, aren't they? They're at war with one another. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, I fought the good fight. How would you like to be like Paul the Apostle? Think about this great man of God. I love this guy. Listen to me. Can you imagine, you know, he was the premier Pharisee. Do you understand? In Judaism. He was the one that was going to be probably the rabbi of rabbis. You follow me? He was one of the most intelligent people that ever walked the face of this earth. And then when he came to Christ, did his entire nation reject him, excommunicate him? Yes. What would you do? I mean, you know, let's say you live in Keller. Well, let's get a better name than that. No. You live in Argyle. What kind of name is Argyle? Never mind. I grew up here, so I can say those things, all right? No, listen, and say that everyone in Watauga, where you are from, turned their back on you. You were not welcome in Watauga. You couldn't get a job in Watauga. You can't even get a smile in Watauga. Are you listening to me? Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Yeah, they rejected me. Everyone turned their backs upon me, but not Jesus. You go into the book of Acts, remember the seven sons of Sceva and so forth. They were going to cast out those devils and so forth because they saw Paul casting out devils and talking about fighting the good fight of faith. What happened? Remember the demons that was in that person, and the Jewish exorcists were trying to cast that devil out. And what did that demon say? He says, well, Paul, I know who he is. And Jesus, yeah, we know who he is. but who in the world are you? Do you understand? Paul was, he fought the good fight. You put him in chains. You tie him to a guard in prison. And what does he do? He witnesses, he shares the gospel with the entire palace guard. Amen? Think about that. The whole palace guard, which was Nero's guard, was the number was 9,000. Can you imagine? Paul was chained to a new guard every 6 hours. And he goes, oh, I got a new person coming in right now. Let me tell you about Jesus, will you? Do you understand? But listen, he kept fighting the good fight. Matter of fact, do you think anyone of Nero's household came to Christ? Let me give you the scripture to prove it. Philippians 4:22. It says, and all the saints he was closing out, they greet you, but especially those of Caesar's or Nero's household. In other words, he had converts. He had people in Nero's household that came to Jesus Christ. When you think of the good fight that Paul fought, listen to what he says about his life, this 30 years plus of ministry serving the Lord. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:9, talking about the good fight, he says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, to men and to angels in the cosmos and on the earth. The word spectacle, we get our word theater. He says the world, angels, men, everyone, they're looking at us as if we are performers or actors on a stage. And you know what that meant, the imagery there? Paul was saying, I am like a gladiator that's getting ready to walk into the Colosseum, and I have to fight to the death. The imagery there is that of a person, like what Nero would do. He would take a Christian, and they would sew a Christian in wild animal skins, and then they would throw them into the Colosseum and let the wild animals attack and devour them and tear them to pieces. That's the imagery of what Paul just said. I don't think we've ever been in that kind of condition, have we? No. When I look at this man and what God has done, it blows me away. How about this one, 1 Corinthians 4:11? You talking about fighting the good fight? Listen to what he says. To this present hour, I hunger. Anybody hungry? He says, I'm hungry. He says, I hunger. I thirst. I'm poorly clothed. I'm beaten. That means brutally treated. And he says, and I'm homeless. I can't even begin to identify with those words, can you? No. He fought the good fight. He says, I'm homeless, I'm beaten. He says, I labor to the point of exhaustion, working with my own hands, I'm reviled. He says, and when so I bless, I'm persecuted, but I endure. I'm defamed or slandered, and I just entreat. He says about he and the other apostles, he says, we have been made as the filth of the world. What a word is that? We have been made as the filth. That word means scum. As the scum of the world. The off-scouring or the garbage of all things. Listen, I read that and I look at Paul and I see a man who stood. He stood by the strength of the power of God. Amen? And he went through all of those things. And he says, listen, everybody sees me as nothing more than scum. We are just filth. I'm treated like garbage wherever I go. The world looks at me and they say, you're nothing but rubbish. And rubbish is good for nothing to be picked up and to thrown into the garbage dump. And Paul says to Timothy, as he looks back, I fought the good fight, Timothy. He tells the 21st century church, he says, I have fought the good fight. Let me read another passage from Paul, what he says about fighting the good fight in 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, we're hard pressed on every side. In other words, we're hedged in, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. I'm at wit's end, he goes, but we're not in despair. He says, we're persecuted. Remember what that word persecuted means in the Greek? It's a picture of a man that's being hunted down like he is a wild animal. He says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. He says, I'm struck down. I'm beaten all the way down to my knees, but I'm not destroyed. In other words, I'm knocked down, but I'm never knocked out, as it says in the Amplified Version. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and that the life of Jesus may be manifested in me, in my body. For we who live always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Why didn't Paul quit? I mean, I look at that and say, dear Lord, he didn't lose heart. You know, the Bible teaches that he penned these words too. Our outer man is perishing, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen. And so Paul, you know, he says, I am always caring about the body of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, I wake up every morning and I face the same thing every day for my Lord. And that's what I face. I face death. You see, the word carrying there, the Lord, it means this. It means that they didn't hate Paul, those people who were doing that to him. They didn't hate Paul. They hated the Jesus that they saw in Paul. Does that make sense? And that's the way it is today. Listen, you go back and read the scriptures about Paul's good fight. They tried to stone Jesus out of Paul. Did that work? No. They tried to starve Jesus out of Paul. Did that work? No. They tried to beat Jesus out of Paul. Did that work? No. The more they tried to kill Paul, the more of the life of Jesus Christ was manifested to them. That's why Paul writes about the good fight again. Looking back over the past, he says in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life, whether by death. That was Paul's supreme goal. Long as Jesus was manifested to the world, amen? Whether dying or whether living. Is that the 21st century's, is that our goal? Loved one, I say that lovingly. But we need to be provoked. Do you know that? The church, amen? Yes, we need to be provoked today. And I look at what did he go on to say? Remember in verse 21 of Philippians 1? He said this, for me to live is Dallas Cowboys. For me to live is success. For me to live is being popular. For me to live is have that Cadillac, and there's nothing wrong with Cadillac. Do you understand? He said, for me to live, for me to walk this earth, for me to live is Jesus Christ. And to die, he said, is gain. I'm going to ask you a question. When I read that, I ask myself this, the same thing. Is there one kind of Christianity for Paul and another for us? No. I mean, no. And I go, okay, what is the problem here? May I tell you that Paul, his heart, his vision, his want was captured by Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to happen today. See, the church of the 21st century, our heart, loved one, needs to be captured again by the Lord and his will and what he wants. Amen? And that's what Paul is. And I say, oh, Paul, man, listen, he lived a Christ-centered life. He didn't live a self-centered life. And you know what? If you want to follow Jesus, this is what we have to do. It's not about me anymore. Amen? And the church needs to wake up to that. What did Jesus tell us to do? You want to come with me? You want to travel with me? He said, here, if you desire it, here it is. Deny yourself. The hardest thing in the world to do, deny you. It's no longer about you. You are no longer. It's no longer you. It's no longer your plans. Your calendar doesn't belong to you anymore. You belong to me. I purchased you. If you want to come with me, if you desire, then deny yourself. Goodbye, Bill. Goodbye. Deny yourself. And here's the command. Take up the cross. He said, take it up every day and follow me. Travel with me. My plan becomes your plan. That's what captured the heart of Paul the Apostle. Amen? Oh, listen, what a great man of God. There is nothing worse in this life than remaining a prisoner after you've already been freed from being a prisoner. You think about that. I mean, you know what? Not living the life of freedom that has been given unto you. And here's the problem, Christian. Listen carefully. You cannot have freedom without faith. Amen. You can't have it. You have to have faith. Matter of fact, if you don't have faith, you won't even please God. What did Jesus say to the Jews in John 8:30? He was testifying unto them and the Jews and the ones who believed, who put their faith in Christ. He said, and he looked at them, "You are my disciples indeed, if you abide in my word. And ye shall," my life scripture. And he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Well, Jesus is the one who set us free. Amen. Oh, listen, he wants us to be free. There's not anything that Jesus cannot free us from, but we have to believe. We have to believe. It's easy to get trapped. I know, it's easy. Jesus said, "I want to set you free." And you know, maybe you're here and you say, "I need to be free." Here's all you have to do. Believe. Believe. All things are possible to him who believes. Amen. All things, not some things, all things. God, tell me one thing is too difficult for God. Nothing. He can do anything, but we have to believe that. We have to get above our faith. We just say, "Lord, I know it." And let him do that. So Paul, did you fight the good fight of faith? Oh, brother, you did. And not only that, you have also finished the race. He tells Timothy now, "Timothy, my race is over. I finished it. I can see, not yet, but I can barely, there's a goal line in front of me. There's a finish line. Timothy, I am going home. My work is nearly done." Did you know that Paul the Apostle, he looked at the new birth as a race to going home, a race. Do you look at it that way? That's what he looked at the new birth that way. Let me give you a scripture here. Philippians 3:12. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or already perfected." In other words, he was still growing in Christ. He wasn't perfect, all right? He says this. He says, "But I do something. I press on." That's a great picture in the Greek. It's a picture, let me put it this way. It's like if you were watching the Dallas Cowboys win. Impossible. That was a word. That might have been a word from God. No. And so here they throw that ball. And they're running as hard as they can. And there's the finish line. The word "press on," Paul is like this. He is a picture of a football player. There's the ball. And I'm going to overtake that man. I'm going to run as hard as I can. And I'm going to bring him down. But the man that Paul wants to bring down is Christ Jesus. In other words, he wants to lay hold upon him. That's what the scripture teaches, okay? Let me read it to you. He says, "I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You can't live the Christian life yesterday. You can't live the Christian life looking back. You can't run the race that way. Does that make sense? Listen, whatever happened and whatever could have been, should have been, might have been, let it go. You have to live now. Paul says, "Oh, no, the things that I did, the havoc I did in the church, the torture, all putting people in prison because of Christianity." He says, "Oh, no, I forgot those things." He says, "The one thing I do, though," he says, "I am reaching forward to the things which are ahead." He says, "I press toward the goal." That word "goal" means marker, the finish line, meaning home, heaven. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul says, "I was saved on the road to Damascus. I am running a race, and I'm going to race right into eternity." You know, there's something to be said about a race. It's easy to start a race, isn't it? Sometimes, but it's kind of hard to keep going, isn't it? It's hard to finish, you know, and that's what matters is finishing. Paul finished the ministry that Jesus called him to. When you think about this great man of God, what Jesus did to him, for him, Do you know that scholars estimate that Paul, in his ministry, that he traveled over 10,000 miles by foot, don't count the ships, okay, by foot preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. 10,000 miles. Man, listen, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of good news. Amen. And that was the Apostle Paul. He told the Ephesian elders about running the race. Remember, the prophets had come unto Paul and they bound his hands with rope or a belt and said, "So saith the Spirit, if you go into Jerusalem, Paul, don't go there. If you go, you're going to be bound in chains and you're going to go to prison." And what did Paul tell the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:24? He says, "But none of these things move me. The chains don't move me. Death doesn't move me. Prison doesn't move me. None of these things move me," Paul says, "nor do I count my life dear to myself." The word that means count means I don't place any value, he says, on my life. My life is not precious to me. It's precious to God, but it's not precious to me. None of these things move me. He says, "that I may finish my race with joy." That I finish my race with joy. And he says, "and that the ministry that the Lord has given unto me, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." Man, I look and I say, "Oh Lord," Paul said, "none of these things move me." And I ask the Lord all the time, "how do I get to that place? Can we be honest? Come on. I know you're not like that. I'll just use me. Lord, how do I get to that place? You know, this moves me here. This moves me over here." And I look and I say, "Paul, why did these things not move him, but things move me?" Why do we look at the church today and I look at a man who fought the good fight? I look at this man who has finished his race. And there's so many today that, you know, go to church, but they just kind of stop following the Lord. They stop serving the Lord. They start support. They don't do those things. I mean, can I tell you with tenderness and love and no judgment at all, it doesn't take much to move the church today away from good things in Christ. Did you know that? Can we be honest about that? Oh, how we need to get back. You know, when I read things like that, I have to ask myself a question. Okay, do I have a different Jesus than Paul had? No. Do I have a different Holy Spirit than Paul had? No. Do I have a different gospel or grace that Paul had? No, not at all. Listen, do you ever think about who is living in you? Who's living in you right now if you are a believer? Our spirit has borne witness with his spirit, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," where we know that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Amen. You know who you have in you? You have the one who never quit. You have the one in you who set his face toward Jerusalem like a flint, knowing that he was going to be crucified, knowing that he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles and for torture and scourging and all the rest of it. But he never quit. Even on the cross, what did he do? At the very end, he lifted up his voice and he said, "It is finished." John 19:30. Everything that to acquire man's salvation, forgiveness, and death, and all Jesus paid for. He said, "I've done it. It's finished." Listen, you have in you right now the heart of a finisher. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, we need to wake up again. We need to wake up to the fact that we do have a race that we're running. Paul the apostle, he said, "I want to finish it with joy, my race." Did Paul ever quit? No. Did he ever surrender? Did he ever give up? No. And why? What was his secret? What was his secret? Well, you can read it later, all of it. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Verse 2 says this. Let me tell you how he did it. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith." Amen. It says, "let us run the race with endurance." That's what it says. Run the race that we have in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Run that race with endurance. In other words, that ongoing, never quitting determination. But the only way we can do it is the same way Paul did it. He never took his eyes off the one who died for him. Amen. Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. You're not going to finish your faith. Do you understand? He's the author and finisher of your faith. Listen, the Bible, what's that guy's name? He says, listen all the time. Oh, it doesn't really matter. First Baptist Church of Atlanta. I forget his name. Does not anybody know that man's name? Now, anyway, what was it? Yes. He does say listen all the time. So I don't feel bad when my radio editor goes, would you stop saying listen, listen, listen? Or do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? I said, no, I'm not going to stop. Let us run the race with endurance. And we do so because we look to Jesus, who ran the race for us. He is our forerunner. Amen. And we follow after him. And not only that, when we look at all of this, he says, okay, I've kept the faith, or rather I fought the good fight now, and I've finished my race. And then he says this, the faith I have kept. In other words, the word of God, the doctrine of God, the word of truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. He never erred. He never veered. He never walked away from sound doctrine. I'm going to tell you, to me, that's one of the most tremendous statements in the Bible. When Paul, in verse 7, those three things that he said. And you know, out of all the people, I want you to think about this now. Out of all the people that have ever been born, God chose one man, one Jewish man, to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Like, think about that. God chose one man. Did he choose Matthew to do that? Mark to do that? Luke to do that? Peter to do that? John to do that? No. Did they write? Yes, they did. But Paul, God chose Paul. Jesus chose Paul. Man, I think about his race of faith. Do you know his race of faith? He kept the faith. That included writing 14 books of the Bible, if you consider Paul the author of Hebrews, and many people don't, but I do. You know, think about that. I mean, Paul, can you imagine penning the Magna Carta of the New Testament, Romans? Can you imagine penning that and knowing what it means as you pen it because the Holy Spirit gives you that revelation? Listen, do you know how hard it is to study through Romans and get it and get it and get it? You have 11 chapters that tell you, the first 11 tell you everything that God has done for you and tells you all about you, that you are a sinner, that you're lost. And God doesn't ask us to do one thing till we get to chapter 12, verse 1, that present yourself a living sacrifice, remember? Paul penned that. How about Ephesians? Listen, W.O. Carver called Ephesians the greatest piece of writing in the history of mankind. And listen, when I read Ephesians, doesn't it melt your heart? When you read it and it's truth and Paul, I can't imagine. Blessed be God, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Paul penned, Ephesians 1:3. He understands that. He believed that. And he got it all by revelation from the Holy Spirit of God. Can you imagine being a Christian and God shares with you, God who is a living, God who is alive, God who is with us, Jesus, right now. Amen? Listen, sharing with you mysteries that have never been known by man. Think about that. Never been known or understood or even imagined. Did you know Paul was given a mystery, many mysteries? Let me give you one of them or a couple of them. Romans 16:25, it says, Paul writes, oh, the mystery hidden and kept secret since the world began. Think of that. God, can you imagine the Holy Spirit sharing with you a secret that has been since the world began, Christian? You know what would happen to you? You know what would happen to me? We'd be on TV tomorrow. We'd have 5 books already in the publisher's hands. You understand? Warren Wiersbe said this about mysteries. Knowing the deep truths of God's word does not give man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite heart. Good word. What is the mystery that has been hidden from the foundation of the earth that generations didn't know about? Do you know what that mystery is? Did you know that that mystery was given unto Paul? Let me read it to you from Colossians 1:26. He says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from all the generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known." See, God willed to make known. You can't find hidden things without God telling you. Do you know that? He says, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and then he tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is a mystery that has been kept secret from the foundation of this earth, loved one. Think about that for a moment. Listen, Jesus is the man. Christ is that mystery. The King of Kings, he lives in us. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things pass away, all things become brand new because you're in Jesus. To be in Christ is to have that all that is in him. Amen? His love, his power. The Bible tells us that we have, the Corinthians, it teaches us that we even have the mind, the church, we have the mind of Christ. Paul told the church at Philippi, chapter 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Old things have passed away when you come to Christ. Old things have gone. You're no longer an Adam, can never be an Adam again. Isn't that great? And all things become new. And Paul then goes into verse 8. And he uses the word finally. I told the early service, I said, I feel the emotion in that word. I think Paul had been waiting for that day for a long time. He says, oh, finally, there is laid up for me, laid up, safely kept, meaning up in heaven. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on what day? That day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. It says, will give to me the crown of righteousness, crown, Stephanos, the victor's crown. We get our word Stephen from that, okay? So the righteous judge will give the crown of righteousness. Man, listen, what is a crown? A crown is a reward. Salvation is a free gift, amen? But rewards have to be earned. We receive those at the Bema Seat of Christ. You know, if you have, say, the Calvary Chapel app on your phone, iPad, or whatever you put it, if, you know, right now, don't go to your app, please, but all the scriptures that I've been giving you today, they're right there for you. And the reason I said that is because I listed on the app, or they listed for me, I don't even know how to get on the app, okay? They listed for me the crowns of the New Testament. And you can go there right, not now, but later, and you'll find all the scriptures about the crown of life, the imperishable crown, the crown of gold. And I'm not going to give you the scriptures now, but the fact is, you can have them right there. But we're talking this morning about the crown of righteousness. You remember what Paul penned? He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, who never committed sin, who knew no sin, sin, that you might become, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Loved one, listen to me. The great doctrine of justification by faith. You know, that imputation, if you will, that takes place. It's where God, that judicial decision by God, when a sinner who believes in Christ Jesus and says, Jesus be the Lord of my life, a legal decision in heaven is made. And God declares the believing sinner justified, which means this, just as if he never sinned. That's unbelievable. That is our position. Do you understand that? In other words, God accepts us as if we had never sinned one sin. And you know why? Because of imputation. In other words, because Jesus, God takes Jesus' spotless, sinless, the one who knew no sin, he takes that spotless, sinless, perfect record and he imputes it. He doesn't impart it. He imputes it over into your account because you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that make sense? So when God sees you, he sees you in Christ. He sees you complete in Christ. He sees you as if you had never sinned because Jesus never sinned. Does that make sense? Listen, that is Romans 8:1. For now, there is no condemnation. Never. There will never be. Never be. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In order for you to go to hell, Christian, in order for you to go to hell, listen to me now, Jesus Christ would have to lose his perfect standing. Can that happen? No, it can't happen. That means, loved one, you have been given, not you're not righteous, you have his righteousness. Oh, everything Jesus did he please the Father? And that means you're in him and God says, I'm pleased with you. That's why it says in Ephesians that we have been accepted in his beloved, meaning Jesus accepted. That means that God loves you exactly the same way he loves his own son who died for you and died for me. Oh, listen, the word of the living God. And, you know, Paul says, listen, on that day, oh, he's going to give it to me on that day, but not that only him. Look at this. And not to me only. You mean, Paul, there's others? Yeah, watch. But also to all who have loved his or Jesus's appearing. There we're going to be side by side, loved one. Boy, those who have loved his appearing on that day. Now listen, that day is not the second coming. That day is the rapture of the church when we are removed from this planet. Amen? And then the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat, the place of all those rewards. But I want you to catch something. Look at it again. It says, to all who have what? Loved his appearing. Yes, number one, this is future. Number two, please note what I'm about to say. It's very important. Those who receive the crowns, the rewards, and so forth, the crown of righteousness is listed here, they are defined by one word. And that word is love. And it's also in the perfect tense in the Greek, which means that it tells us that this love has been a constant, ongoing characteristic of that believer's life since the new birth. Does that make sense? In other words, Paul tied in the love for his appearing with the measure of the reward that you receive in heaven, and that is the catching away, the rapture of the church. I love what J. Vernon McGee, who's home with the Lord now, what he said. Let me read it to you. It says, unto all them also that love his appearing. It does not refer to the doctrine you hold regarding his appearing. Now, you may be a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist. He says, I have news for you. That just sounds like J. Vernon, doesn't it? You know, that accent. I have news for you, you know. He says, I have news for you. There's no reward for holding any one of those doctrines. He's so true. That's a true word. Listen to what he says. The question is, do you love his appearing? Do you love his appearing? That means that you love him. Oh, my friend, he writes, do you have a close relationship with Jesus? Have you told him that you love him? Listen, Jesus is coming for a people that love him and love his appearing. Jesus said in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Loved one, listen. If your heart, is your heart saying, I want him to come, but not right now. Not today. I haven't even driven my car yet, I'm not married. I've never had children. Are you listening to me, young people? You know, do you fear the rapture, the catching away of the church? Because it could happen at any moment. You know, I want you to listen to me now. I read an article in CNN this week. And you're not going to believe the title of the article. Let me read it to you. For some Christians, rapture anxiety can take a lifetime to heal. Did you hear that? Now, let me read some of the what it said. Rapture anxiety, as it is often called. Now, these are Christian people. Rapture, as they're often called by experts, faith experts, and mental health professionals. It's a type now of religious trauma. He says, I've been studying the religious trauma across several faiths and denominations for years. He said, and this is a real thing. It's a chronic problem, he says, of rapture anxiety. In this area of study, our research has revealed that religious trauma, meaning rapture anxiety, it leads to an increase of anxiety, depression, paranoia, and even some OCD-like behaviors. And he says, do you have to say a prayer for salvation over and over? Do I need to confess my sins over? And he goes on and on. He says, now imagine, he says, you're taught that any minute you could be left here on earth. What does that do to a teenager who just had premarital sex? Or even look or took the Lord's name in vain? He says, oh, there's going to be a horrible a fear of impending, inevitable religious trauma to the survivors. He says, the concept and theology of the rapture draws heavily upon a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. Thank you, Lord. That's the only thing's true. He says that say believers in Jesus would be snatched or seized into the air. Oh, amen. Amen. Now listen, are we to be fearful about the catching away? No, you think you can earn something if you do. You think you can earn salvation? You think you'd be good enough to please God? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's only one good, Jesus said, and that is God. And he doeth good continually. Amen. We just sang that song, our good Father. Oh, listen. No. What did Paul tell us about the rapture? About those that were worried that, will you ever see your loved ones again have already died and gone on? What does Paul say? Oh, listen. He says, no, the grave is going to be empty, guys. Oh, listen. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, are we to fear the rapture? Listen. It says, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Caught up. In Latin, it's rapturo. We get the word rapture there. The word rapture is not found in the Bible, okay? Harpazo or harpazo, whichever it is in the Greek, it means to be seized violently, to be taken up immediately. He says, we'll be caught up together with them, meaning the ones that came out of the graves and the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Then Paul says, therefore, terrorize all the Christians with these words. Terrorize them. Make them fearful. Oh, terrorize those teenagers. Oh, you know what I mean? He says, no. He says, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach us to be looking for the great tribulation period. To understand it, yes. To be looking for it, no. It doesn't tell us to be looking for the Antichrist. We know he's coming. We can identify him one day, but we won't be here. Does that make sense? Why will we not be here? Because we've been caught away. Do you understand? It could happen right now. I mean, we could be gone. Oh, loved one, listen. Paul told us not. We don't have to worry about it, about the great tribulation, the Antichrist, or being afraid of the catching away. He said this in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. He says, and wait, that's an expectancy. Wait for the Son from heaven. Wait for Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from, out of, completely out of the wrath to come, which is the most horrible time in the history of the world, the tribulation period, the great tribulation. Listen, my Bible, I don't know about you, but my Bible that I believe teaches me in Colossians 3:3-4, it says, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, when we see him, we will be with him in glory. I've never been to glory, but that's what the Bible says. Praise God. What did John the Apostle, what did he write? He writes in 1 John 3:1, he says, behold, what manner of love. That's one word in the Greek. What manner of love? One in the Greek. It means a love that is not found on this planet. A love that comes from something foreign, which means a love that comes from God the Father in heaven down to man. Amen? Behold what manner of love that God has poured out upon us, lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughter, the children of God. Now, it does not yet appear, it says. It is not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know this, that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. Oh, listen, that's what's going to happen, loved one. Listen, the Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait. That word means to stand on tiptoe. We are waiting, the Bible says, to be conformed. Eagerly waiting for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. He may be coming tonight, I don't know. But I know that Jesus is coming for a church that loves Him and is eagerly expecting Him and eagerly waiting for Him, not fearing that. Amen? Oh, no. He says, and what's going to happen when we see Him? It says He's going to transform our lowly body. And it is lowly, whether you like it or not. Our lowly body, where it is conformed to His glorious body. Amen? That's what's going to happen. Listen, Paul tells us another mystery. And he didn't know this until the Holy Spirit revealed it to him in 1 Corinthians 15. What did Paul say? He says, behold, I show you another mystery, that we shall not all sleep. That word means die. We shall not all sleep. We'll not all die, Paul says, but we shall all be changed. When? In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. Twinkle your eye right now. That's it. We change. It's over. It's not a process. It's instant. Amen? In a twinkling. All right? He says, in a twinkling of an eye. And then at the last trumpet, that means the end of the church age, the last trumpet will sound, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Listen, that could happen right now. And you know what? If it did, suddenly, if it happened this very moment, nobody would go to your funeral. Yeah, nobody would say anything sweet about you at all. There'd be not one tear, amen? Not one tear at all. No. Listen, Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Jesus is coming. We never need to be fearful that he's coming for those that love him. He's prepared a house in the heavens for us. Amen. If you ever visit Rome, if you ever go to the Mamertine prison, would you pull out your Bible, a real Bible, please? Not your phone. And if you're there, you'll see the dungeon. You'll see that's where he was. And that's where he penned those words. I have fought the good fight. He penned those words there. You read those words. I've finished the race. You read those words if you visit there. I've kept the faith. Because that's where the Holy Spirit of God fell upon that man as he wrote those last words. What a great God that we serve. Amen. Listen to me. You look at Paul. I love this guy. Hebrew of Hebrews. A Pharisee, the strictest of the sect. Educated at the feet of one of the greatest rabbis of all time, Gamaliel. Think about that. I mean, dear God, what this man, who he was. He was a persecutor of Christians. Whenever the first martyr, Stephen, died there, it was stoned to death. Who did they lay, the ones that stoned Stephen, they laid their clothes at the feet of? There you go. He was right there. He wasn't saved. He was the persecutor of the church and Christians and so forth. And then he was saved personally by the risen, resurrected Savior on the road to Damascus. And he was never the same again. Paul was an apostle. He was a messenger of Jesus Christ, one who was sent. Paul was also a bondservant. That's his epitaph. You could write it out. You could say all these things at his funeral. He was a bondservant. This man was a slave of Jesus Christ. His will was swallowed up in the will of another. Amen? He was a missionary. He was a tent maker. He was a man who loved Jesus Christ. He loved God. Loved one, listen. When I think of Paul, born Saul of Tarsus in Turkey, modern day Turkey, Cilicia. He died. Rome, Italy. He raised the dead. He had been taken up to the third heaven. He'd cast out devils. He'd give his sweat rags to people to take home, and demons would leave and people would be healed. Paul, on that day, he went to a place where the Bible says, and I want you to study this later in Revelation 21 and 22. He went to a place, it says, where there is no more night. No more night. Twice the Bible says, it says, there'll be no night there. There'll be no darkness there. Are you listening to me? Because the Lamb is its light. That's where you are going. That's where I am going. That's where we shall be one day. And you know what? I want you to listen to me. We might be there this afternoon. You don't know. Do you understand? I mean, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to come in an hour, Jesus, you don't expect. You just don't expect. It's okay, Lord. We're expecting. We're eagerly waiting to leave this place and to be with you forever and ever and ever as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. This morning, if you're here and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you've never asked him to come into your heart. You've never asked him to forgive you. Oh, loved one, I beg you now. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. Do you want him? You say, well, Bill, what do I do? If you will just stay in your seat, you don't have to get out. You who are listening live, listen to me as well. All you have to do right now is just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. That's all you have to do. And then put your hand right back down. Anyone quickly, lift it high so I can see if that's you. Anyone at all, God bless you there. Anyone else that says, I see. Anyone else, quickly. You that if you're online right now, you lift your hand up. You pray this prayer with me as we pray here with those who lifted their hands. Church, help me out. Those who lift your hands, pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, I believe your word. I believe in Jesus. And I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Therefore, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father, that if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, Amen. Amen.